Sorry, Galatians chapter 4. Last week we looked at a comparison between something done through the flesh and something done through the spirit, and then we gave a lesson on the biblical ethics of marriage relationship. And how just because things are acceptable in the world doesn't mean they're acceptable in God's sight. And we look to see a comparison between Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. And now we're going to work out the allegory as it applies to our faith. All right, so Galatians 4, 24 and 27, the allegory. For it is written, 4:24-27. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolation hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would use this service to your glory and to your honor as you see fit. May the Spirit be evident through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we see that this is an allegory. This is a picture of the two covenants, the covenant of the law and the covenant of promise. The covenant of law that was given on Sinai, by the way, in Arabic, when I was looking up scholars, they say Hagar or Agar means Sinai in that aspect in the Arabic language. I'm not sure, but that's what some of them are saying. And what we're finding out is things that are done by law instead of things that are done by promise. And what happens when things that are done by law, what do they produce? Well, they produce bondage. They produce an atmosphere of flesh being in prominence instead of God being in prominence. And then God is showing that he did not want to give the promised seed, which was promised to Abraham, singular seed, through the process of law, but he rather would have given it through the process of promise in his grace and favor, and how we apply our faith to his grace and favor, and that we might receive eternal life from applying and having trust in applying his grace to our life through the promise and not through works. Now we know when the law came down on the mount, it was in violence, it was in great fear that you couldn't get close to it or you would be destroyed by it. But when we get to the promise, we see it is by grace, it is by love, and it is by the power of God by which it is given. So we also see, as we go further, that things that are given by the power of heaven produce more than things that are given by the power of flesh, right? So sometimes in this earth, while we're working and living amongst this earth, we see things that are done in the flesh that we say produce results. And we think in some cases that they produce good results. And our eyes tell us something different than what our faith tells us. Now, we go back in verse number 27 of Galatians chapter 4 to this thought. For it is written, Rejoice, the barren that bearest not, breaketh forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So we can go to Isaiah chapter 54. And we can look exactly of where this was quoted from Isaiah chapter 54. Now, Isaiah chapter 54 comes after a very famous chapter, Isaiah 53, correct? And there, Isaiah 53 is describing to us, and by the way, when it was written, there was no chapters and verses. It was written in a paragraph format, or however the Jews would write it, in that format. And what we're seeing is they all tie together. So here we see something that, innocence that has been killed, an innocence that has gone to the lamb as to the slaughter, that opened not its mouth, that was beaten and that was rejected by man. And we see through this rejection and through the prophecy of the Messiah being crucified and dying for us, we see that it brings forth God's plan to perfection. Now, as far as fleshly eyes, what does that look like to us when we see our Messiah hanging on the cross? Well, if we didn't know the rest of the story from the Bible, we'd be pretty depressed, wouldn't we? We'd be just like those apostles, depressed and scared about what was next to happen. But it was only through the cross that God could give us his promise. So he allowed his son to go through the cross so that we could see his grace. And sometimes he allows us to go through crosses so that we can see his grace. And so this is what we see. There's this portion with the great in verse number 12 of 53. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of men and made intercession for the transgressors. Then, after this, after we have the prophecy of the Messiah being crucified, the prophecy of the Messiah be rejected, and because of his rejection, what he would bring to man, we have this call to praise in verse number 54. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth in singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with children. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So what is happening here? Well, what is happening is sometimes we judge by sight, right? And when we're judging by sight, we're seeing people receive blessing. We're seeing people receive benefit. We're seeing, and specifically in the case of Hagar and Sarah, someone that was given maybe lawfully by culture, but not lawfully in the eyes of God, blessing that hasn't been given to us. Somebody that goes in a different route than what the biblical scriptures and the principles of the biblical scriptures teach and preach, and they get what we want to get. They receive what we wanted to receive. How many have ever been there? All right. You go into business and you give a true and right estimate of a job. And then somebody that is known as being very crooked comes and cuts you down and gets the job, and you know there's no way that they could do the job for the price that they did it, right? Before I moved to Canada, we owned FedEx routes. We would buy the trucks and we would run the trucks, and FedEx lost a lawsuit because they weren't treating their employees enough like they were treating their self-contractors more like employees than they were self-contractors owning their own business. So they restructured the whole thing right after we bought two trucks, me and my brother. And so we had to find another route, or we are in jeopardy of losing our route. So we went to somebody that we wanted to buy some routes from, and we talked to them, and then we talked to the person that we bought the routes from, to give them a plan of, we still owed them a little bit of money, to give them a plan of how we were going to pay them off and everything. And we gave them a detailed plan of what we were going to do. So we have two people involved here. We have the person that we bought the routes from that we still had a little bit of money to pay off. And then we have the person that we're going to buy the routes from that we made an offer to buy the routes from. Do you know what this lady did? The one I still owed money? She went around my back and offered that man a better deal than I had. That she would buy his routes and he would be able to work for her. And then guess what she did 3 months later? She fired the guy that she bought the routes from. Anybody in business know what I'm talking about? Do you know what we felt like? We felt very bad. And we were very young, so we didn't understand. We were grew up in a bubble, and we didn't understand that people lie. Right? And even sometimes people that claim to be Christians lie. And guess what? Even sometimes people that are Christians lie. And we sit back and we're like, man, I'm trying to be a child of the promise. And these people that are desolate, are of a totally different flesh nature, are getting everything that I would like to get. This isn't fair. Not to realize or not stopping to realize that sometimes God wants to work a situation out in our lives that we can only acclaim to God's grace, not to anything that we accomplished. And then looking back at those times as a business owner of how God took care of us through those processes, and then to see how God dealt with the dishonesty. It was very interesting, right? And you sit back and you look and you watch and you see God work and you say, wow, at first I thought he didn't care, but no one ever cared for me like Jesus, right? So, more to do with how we are saved by grace. This doesn't make sense in our flesh that God would give us salvation completely through grace without works. It doesn't make sense sometimes that God would give us great benefit by the destruction and crucifixion of his own son. It doesn't make sense that God would have to become flesh and live among us. It doesn't make sense the suffering we see. It doesn't make sense some of the bad things that are happening to what we would classify as good people. But through the eyes of faith, we see God's grace at work, and we can trust God in the trials that he takes us through. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 4 and see that there is no union with the flesh when it comes to God's grace. There is no union with the flesh when it comes to God's grace. Galatians chapter number 4, verses 28 through 31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We can go back to Genesis chapter 21 to see when this actually had taken place in Israel's history. Genesis chapter number 21, verses 8 through 12. We know from last week that when they decided to do it their own way in Genesis chapter 16 and culturally looked at a loophole in which Sarah could bring forth a child through the means of Hagar being given to be Abram's technical wife to produce this child, that it did not produce peace, but instead it produces stress and despise from Hagar to Sarah. So now the servant was treating the free woman as if the free woman was in bondage. Now going back to what we are discussing from Galatians, what is happening to the Galatian church? Well, in the Galatian church, there is a bunch of people that are trying to bring legalism and law into salvation. They're trying to say that they had to go back to the Old Testament law in order for them to receive God's full salvation. That they had to be circumcised if they were Gentiles in order to receive salvation from God. They're trying to add flesh to promise. Just as Abraham tried to, Abram and Sarai first and then Abram. When this happens, their names haven't been changed to Abraham and Sarah yet in Genesis 16. But when Abram and Sarai tried this, What were they doing? They were saying, we're going to come to promise with a fleshly means. And what is the result? Well, we see the final result is stress. It's making fun of. And then we see from Genesis chapter 21, 8 through 12, and the children grew and weaned and was weaned, speaking of Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Well, we know that most older siblings terrorize their younger siblings, and the younger siblings also, in due course, terrorize the older siblings in certain ways. Right? This is what children do. Now, some people say that Ishmael is at least 13 years older, so weaning would have perhaps taken place at the age of 5 at that time. Not sure, but that's what some scholars say. So we have an 18-year-old making fun of a 5-year-old. So we're seeing that there's some family drama, right? There's enough family drama when you marry one woman, but when you bring two into the situation, then there's a lot of drama, correct? And so what is happening here? Drama, house drama, right? The days of Abraham's life, as the days of Abraham's wives turn, right? Those type of dramas coming in. And what is happening? Hatred, despise, mockery. And is infiltrating into a child's life who is an adult now. Well, in our standards would be an adult, but the Bible calls him a child also. So, Sarah says, get rid of this bondwoman. Cast her out of my house. This thing was very grievous unto Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What is this saying? Man, that which was produced with the flesh could not inherit with that which was produced by promise. So if you add works to the promise, you can't inherit what was promised through the promise. Genesis chapter 12 said, in that seed singular, all the added in the singular, okay? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Flesh was added, so God could not use Ishmael because flesh was added. So as we look through this and we understand this process, we're understanding a very important doctrinal understanding. And that doctrinal understanding is, man, there's a doctrine of salvation by grace. Paul is defending justification by faith alone, without works. So, now we're entering into Galatians chapter 5. And I think verse 1 stands better with this, to end what is talking in chapter 4. All right? Since the verses and chapters aren't inspired, I think it probably fits better with doctrinal justification by faith. But it also introduces the next topic that we're going to get into. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Law demands. Doctrinally, law demands. Grace provides. Law makes its demand that we cannot keep. Grace provides the power to do God's will. How are we approaching this in our lives? Are we approaching God's law as something that we could never fulfill through the power of the flesh and we can put our complete dependence on God? Are we approaching God's law as a means of proving our spirituality? Right? My favorite statement that I used as a boy. that we would mock people with is, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang around those that do. You know, we'd say that all the time. Goody two-shoes. That's what we call people that were like that. Well, Christianity, we're not supposed to be walking around like goody two-shoes people because we've been saved by grace. And people that understand that they're saved by grace, you know what they do? They give out grace to others. And the more you understand that you're saved by grace, and the more you see of God of grace, the more grace that you can give to others that disappoint you, the more grace that you can give to yourself when you disappoint yourself, the more understanding in your practical living you can have of getting things accomplished by grace instead of works. There is a peril to legalism. So right now in Galatians, we're getting into practical. Paul defends Christian freedom in the spirit. And how does he do that? Well, Galatians 5, 2 through 15, he gives a peril of legalism. There's a peril to legalism. A statement made in Galatians 5, 2. A statement made in Galatians 5, verse number 2. Let me get there. Here we read, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. William MacDonald, in his commentary on the Bible, called the Believer's Bible Commentary, quotes from Jack Hunter's book, What the Bible Teaches, Galatians and Philemon, from page 78. Christ supplemented was Christ supplanted. Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. Christ is the only Savior, solitary and exclusive. What does that mean? You try to add anything to Christ, you stop Christ from working in your life. You try to add works to Christ's salvation, you stop God from giving you salvation. You add anything to Christ, you stop Christ's work. Practically, we stop Christ's work by adding to Christ. Christ is sufficient. He is all in all, and we add nothing to Christ. When Judaism's teachers creep into the first century church, they were supplementing the gospel with circumcision. The profitability of such a supplement adds nothing spiritually to the gospel. In fact, it takes away from the power of the gospel because it stops Christ from working. A reason for the statement, first, it's all or nothing. It's all of grace or none of grace. It's all of God or none of God. Galatians 5, verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. The one that is supplanting salvation with circumcision can't just stop with the single supplement. No, he has to add the rest of the law. He is actually putting himself under bondage of the whole law. Right. So how many of us have had bad health? And we try to cover up the bad health with medicine or supplements without adding a new lifestyle to good health. How many of you have ever been tempted by that, right? So, I have bad health. In my family, number 2 diabetes is very, very common because I grew up in the States, and where I grew up, we didn't learn healthy eating. We learned unhealthy eating, lots of pop. We were talking, my wife was like, yeah, you used to drink like 24 cans of pop in 2 days. Yeah. And I was like, wow, that's why we can't have pop at home. And then I was telling somebody when I worked at FedEx, my lunch every day would be a liter of Mountain Dew and like 4 or 5 Debbie snacks. I'd stop at Walgreens, and that's what I'd buy every day for lunch. Not that my wife wasn't packing me a good lunch. I was addicted to really bad eating. So let's say that I want to supplement. I'm having bad health. I'm not feeling well. So I'm not going to stop drinking the pop and eating the candy. But I'm going to add a whole bunch of vitamin D, vitamin C. Since I have gout, I can't do calcium. But all these different vitamins. Oh, fish oil. Oh, nasty stuff. Oregano oil. Nasty stuff. Oh, I'm going to do all of this. But I don't stop my bad eating. My lifestyle is going to dictate that I'm going to be unhealthy. No matter what I try to supplement, I need a life change. Still struggling. A lot better than I used to be, but still struggling. Right? I need a life change. I need to... So what are they saying? The legalists are saying, you know what? You have to keep the law. But this is what you can only do. We're not looking at the hard parts of the law that you can't keep. Like, there's some really hard stuff in that. You don't have to keep that. All you have to do is do this fleshly outward sign of circumcision. And then you're all good. And what Paul's saying here, no. If you want to depend on the law, it's all or nothing. I just can't go and change my lifestyle by keeping part of my health plan. Right? You know what? I'll eat really good, but I'll never work out. I'll just be a couch potato, but I won't eat as many chips on the couch. Well, the problem with that is you might lose weight, but it's not the proper kind or way to lose weight. You need a healthy walking. You need a healthy dieting. You need a holistic approach, right? So what are they doing? They're trying to add certain parts of the law. I'll just add this. I'll just add this. And what is Paul saying? No. It's all or nothing. You either do all the law or you do none of the law. And the law says that in Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. Galatians 3:10, for as many are as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he is guilty of all. So, Christian, that is saved by grace, amen, but is trying to do the work of God through the law, you got to keep all of it. It's either all law or all grace. Second, Christ becomes nothing. Christ becomes nothing. So, if you say, I'm going to keep all the law, then Christ doesn't become anything to you. Galatians 5:4. Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Christ is no effect. Spirit Zodiades in his complete word study Bible says, ye have withdrawn from Christ. You do not have any fellowship with him. When you withdraw from Christ, you withdraw from grace. If you are trying to get a declaration of righteousness from God, there are two options, works or grace. You can't be in works and be in grace. If you are saved by grace, you are totally free from being saved by works. If you are trying to gain your righteousness by works, you are free from grace. So why in our religions, in our religious circles, in our Christian circles, have we become so dependent on the law? Right? If we are free from the law by grace, why don't we become more dependent on grace so it's grace that can accomplish the law, not us trying to do harder to accomplish the law? Grandpa, Pastor Unger and me were talking, and we discovered that there's 600 and something laws in the Old Testament. Well, when we get to the New Testament, there's 900 and something laws to do in the New Testament. Right? But those, God never expects us to accomplish those laws by rejecting him and looking to ourselves to accomplish it. He wants to accomplish his law through his person, through a living, sacrificed body that he can live and work through. And that living sacrifice body means it's not dependent on the desires of the flesh, and it's not dependent on self-righteousness to accomplish it. It's dependent on grace through faith alone. Christ died for you. And in the second service, we'll probably be remembering what Christ has done for us. And through remembering, remember, it wasn't just to justify you. It wasn't just to save your soul from hell in the lake of fire. It was to make a true difference of grace in you right now, today. Because at the point of your salvation, you received eternal life, right? Does eternal life start after you're dead? Or your soul has departed from your body? Or does it start as soon as God gives it? As soon as God gives it. So grace is what eternal life works through, not works. So, why is this so? The first reason why is Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I love how Paul logically works through the former statement. If we are declared righteous in works, we would have our expectations of righteousness based on the flesh. When we get to verse 16 through 21, we would see how foolish this process would be. However, if we are in grace, we understand that we are given the Spirit. And that is what is the expectation of our justification. Our expectation that we're truly justified is the work of the Spirit in our life, not the work of the flesh. And we probably won't get it to this week, but we can look what the work of the flesh looks like, and we can see what the work of the Spirit looks like. And let's just say they are as far as east is from west. In a straight line, not in a circle, because then they meet up, but in a straight line. They'll never meet up. There are diametrically opposed. They're different in character, and so they can never be merged together. It's like trying to mix oil and water. They separate from each other. The second reason why is Galatians 5:6. For in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Because we are in Christ, ability is not given through legalism, the Mosaic law. It is not where we find our ability, but if we are in Christ, we find our ability by faith, and by faith's activity, which is love. So guess what I can say, and guess what a sign is that I'm a living sacrifice, and my body is totally given over, and I'm being transformed in the mind by my assurance of salvation, which is the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm going to act out in? Hate. Why is so much of religious and preaching done in hate then? I thought it was supposed to be done in love, right? And let's not play with ourselves. I love it. I love it sometimes. You know, I've had to be addressed on this at sometimes. I will vent about something happening in my life and somebody that has affected my life, and I'm venting. And it's coming out, and it's coming out, and it's coming out. And my lovely wife or a good friend will say to me, "Man, it sounds like you're kind of bitter at this person." I'm not bitter! You ever dealt with somebody like that? You sound a little mad. I'm not mad! Come on now. That's not right, is it? Let's be honest. We all struggle with bitterness and anger at times, and we need God's grace to get over it. I'm just going to stop. How many of you have ever just in the flesh tried to stop being mad at somebody? I'm just going to. Oh, this person comes up into my mind, and I'm just not going to be mad at them. Mm-hmm. How long does that work for, human? Not very long, right? I'm not going to be mad at them. They really didn't. And then we try to say, they really didn't hurt me. Hurt me that bad. Who are they anyways? And so we have to downplay them so they, like, their hurt doesn't mean that much. Maybe you guys don't have mind games like this. Maybe I'm weird. But like my in my mind, oh, they haven't. Who are they anyways? I'm going to tear them apart in my mind so that what they did doesn't mean anything. Am I the only one that has that struggle? Right? That's works. That's flesh. That's not grace. And that's not going to accomplish love. It's going to accomplish hatred and despise. Listen, it's impossible to go through life without you hurting somebody and without somebody hurting you. I have hurt people and people have hurt me. But guess who's been hurt the most by me? Christ. And guess who I've hurt more than anybody else has ever hurt me? Christ. Yet in his grace, according to Romans chapter 5, he gave his life while I was hurting him. He gave his life while I was his enemy. While I was nothing and he could desire nothing from me. That's what grace does. It works out of love. How many of you have ever just tried to change people with what you're telling them? Right? I will describe why my way's the best. And we all think our ways are the best ways, right? How many of you have had a great idea and then people have told you why it's not a great idea? And then you sit there and say, wow, they're really smart. That really makes sense. My way of living is the best way of living. And then I got to make them live the way I want them to live because that's what's going to make them happy and be best for their lives. Have you ever been there, friend? Maybe this is just the American in me coming out. Maybe Canadians are just like, chill, chill. If that's not done through love. Now, what I'm not saying is that you should never talk to people that you love about bad decisions they're making. But you can tell when it's not out of love because you know what happens? You start to get frustrated. You start to say, well, forget them. Let them ruin their lives. I can't wait. Now, we would never say this, but in our minds, this is what we're saying. I can't wait for them to make that decision and ruin their lives so I can be proven right. No, we would never say that. But that's how we think sometimes. That's not love. And that means you're working in the flesh, not in grace. So if you're wondering who I'm preaching at me. I want Bethel Baptist Church to flow out love to others. I didn't say compromise. I didn't say you just get behind every person's decision. That's wrong too. And that's a way that you can tell you're in the flesh. If people say something to you and you're like, well, do whatever you want to do. Now we care about each other, right? We love each other. And people that love each other, just they're family and they care. But if that care produces criticism to the point where you're stop caring, then that's wrong. And we need to change our attitudes. And we need to be more loving. So, understand older people that have lived as Christians for decades. You should have more wisdom than people that have been just saved for a short period of time. You should have more wisdom than the young. But if you're losing your patience with decisions of the younger people, you're also losing your love. And the best thing for you to do is just zip it. I'm not being rude. Please don't. Maybe I should say that softer. Maybe the best thing you should do is pray. Pray and ask God to work on your attitude. Pray and ask God to get you back in the fruit of love before you say things. Because guess what flesh does? It doesn't bring together. It tears apart. All right. Are we doing our work through the means of love? Are we doing our work through the means of flesh? The reality of this statement, Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? I like how Spyrzodiannis defines hinder in the dictionary Word Complete Study Bible. To beat or drive back is an Olympic expression related to a race, meaning to come across the course in such a manner as to jostle and throw a participant out of the way. Man, that is not racing lawfully when a racer gets out, somebody's beating him. Oh, I know how I'll fix that. I'll jump outside of my lines and knock him out, give him a hip check like it's hockey, right? What's going to happen to that racer? Is what he accomplished going to be noticed, or is it going to be rejected? It's going to be rejected. I think this is a good place to stop. And then we'll go right back to Galatians 5:7 next week. So let me mark this. What are we doing our work out of? Are we doing it out of love? If it's going to be love, it's going to be filled with grace and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance. If it's going to be love, it's going to be filled with... if it's going to be flesh, it's going to be strife and... Bless God, we're fighting fundamentalists. You know, we're not fighting over the faith. We're not fighting to keep works out. We're fighting over the works. And if you don't look just like me, then you can't be... Well, we'll fight you, man. The fight is on, oh Christian soldier. That's not how we do things as Christians. We do them through the means of grace, not flesh. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, as you worked in my heart through the study of the scriptures, may you do the also through your spirit in people as you see fit. Help us to get out of the way by surrendering ourselves a living sacrifice to you. And God, help us to have the faith to allow you to work instead of us trying to do your work. Because when we try to do your work, we produce Ishmaels. But when you do your work, you provide Isaacs, and at the end, you provide the promised seed, Jesus Christ. So God, help us to trust in you and not in flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. $3.25 for closing hymn. More like the master.